Second Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So Peter doesn't mess around. He gets right into it with this epistle. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, I suppose. Especially this, just this opening section. Right into through the 10th verse. Because he really gets it. I mean, he really gets to the point about faith. Them that have obtained like precious faith, he says. Like precious is actually a single word in Greek. Isotimos. Timos is the word we get for like Timothy. It means honor, usually. Or, you know, iso is like, it means equal. Of equal honor, of equal value. You know, honor is something of value, what it's really worth, or you know, and thereby we get the idea of giving someone their due when we honor them. Our faith is of equal value as the faith of the apostles. Well, or it should be. That's the idea. We want to obtain faith with them, of equal, you know, as precious as their faith. Through what? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness of God to give us faith, that we may obtain it. Because by faith, we will obtain all the promises of God. Look at verse 2. Great. I mean, as I go through this, I feel like I need to say less than I've ever had to say because it's all right here. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is multiplied through the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. How is that? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. By the things we know of God, the knowledge that we gain from God, that he teaches us, we believe those promises. We believe on that knowledge, and that faith in that allows us to obtain what those promises are offering. The promises of God are given to us on our behalf that we may obtain things from God according to faith, according to what he has dictated we should be. And faith is the conduit by which this flows through the Spirit. So we believe the things that he says and the knowledge that he gives us. And in believing that, we receive those things that the knowledge describes. We are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, as Paul taught in the book of Ephesians. God, notice we've obtained like precious faith through God's righteousness. Through his righteousness, he has given us faith. His grace. What is grace? I always have to cover this whenever it's mentioned because it's important you understand that the grace of God is God's favor towards you, which you cannot earn, you cannot buy, you cannot impress him enough that he's going to be gracious to you. He's God. You're just a worm. You're a man. You're nothing. He is a God that is high and above all creation. He fills all. He's in all. And it does not contain him. He doesn't owe man anything. When he decided to make the world, he didn't take counsel with angels. He took counsel with himself. And by the counsel of his own will, he, in his foreknowledge, he chose some who would become sons of God, partakers of the divine nature, whom he would adopt, whom he would give his spirit, whom he would give his righteousness. He would give his ways, all his word, the things that he ordains that we should have. God's grace does that because he is gracious towards us. There are vessels of honor which receive grace, mercy. They receive the things of God. And then on the other hand, there are vessels of wrath which do not receive those things, but receive wrath, anger, destruction, death. This gospel is foreign to the ears of many people, but this is the gospel that the apostles taught, and it's the only one I'm interested in. The gospel which preaches righteousness to those who will believe, and death to those who do not. And, you know, death is what you're expecting out of life anyways, isn't it? Those of you who are offended, I don't mean to offend you, per se, but I'm just saying. You know, my tenor is maybe a little different than Peter's at the beginning of the epistle here anyways. But it's because in our generation, the gospel has been so perverted and so distorted that though these things should be like candy for your ears, if you love Jesus Christ, they will grate in the ears of some who have not the faith of him, who have not received like precious faith. Faith like mine, honorable faith, worthy faith, faith that is worthy of the calling which we have been called with. Faith to what? Because his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. See, He's given us all this stuff. All this stuff. Everything that pertains to life, everything that pertains to godliness, he's given us. Now, I didn't receive all that when I was born, you know. I didn't even realize I had it. But God had ordained that when the Word of God came, that we who would believe on it, we could obtain those things which he promised in his Word. And those things which are promised are all things which pertain to life and godliness. He's promised that. So I have faith in that. That is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God has come to me. God has, by his divine power, provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. Because we are to profit in godliness. Not to profit in this world, but we are to profit in godliness. Godliness is the things in which we are to profit in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the faith of him. That's what makes our faith honorable. Faith that does not lead you to righteousness is not honorable. Faith that does not give you godliness is not, because you know why? It's not the faith of him. His divine power has given us things. How has it given it? You know what? Through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. We are called to glory and virtue. And it is through the knowledge of that calling to virtue, to glory, to godliness. Through faith in that calling, faith in that expectation of the receiving of those things, not only in the world to come, but in this life. As he says, they pertain unto life and godliness. All the things that in this world we are to obtain in Christ Jesus, because we are to become like him. Not in someplace in the sweet by and by, but even now, it must begin. We must be born again to be saved. And we also must grow up into him. People think they're just going to be born again. And they don't even follow the formula for being born again, which is you've got to be born of water and spirit. Rather, they just say, well, I'm just going to have faith. And faith alone is going to save me. when the Bible teaches that no, faith alone cannot save you. It's like if God were to say to you, have all things which pertain to life and godliness, but I'm not going to use my divine power to give you any of it. Do it yourself. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, give it to yourself. Ow. The microphone. Give it to yourself. Those things which pertain to life and godliness. Do it. You do it. I'm making an allusion here back to James, which we recently studied. Remember James chapter 2, verses 14 and 15? What if you know, God is going to say to you, okay, have glory, virtue, godliness in the fullest. You do it. I'm not going to use any of my power to help you. What kind of guy would he be then? Not a very faithful one. Kind of a demanding without, asking of things of us which we are not able to do. He would have had to create the world very different for us to be able to fulfill righteousness that way. But he chose to create the world in such a way that we would fulfill righteousness by his graciousness towards us. And that his spirit would be in us. And that by the faith of him, which he gives us, it is the gift of God. Faith is even the gift of God. He would give us more gifts. They are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Timia, again that word timos, which means honorable. Precious, I like precious though, I do. I'm just trying to give you a little continuity. Because when you see the word honor in the scriptures, it's that word, timia. Okay, just so you know. And then it's translated here, precious. It is precious. These are great, honorable, precious, glorious, wonderful, unspeakable promises. That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, how do promises make you partakers of anything? Oh, a bunch of empty promises. Well, if they be empty promises, because man, see, the thing is, we deal with men all the time. Men make empty promises. I may promise someone something and then I can't deliver. So, all the worth of a promise is based on the one doing the promising. And therefore, we have great confidence because our faith is not in a man, but in God. And God is able to deliver on his promises. That is something I have a lot of faith to know and believe. Because he delivered on the promises he made to me to a certain point. I know also, through the patience he's given me in that he's going to deliver all of his promises to me. That I will be made conformable to the image of Christ. I say this now, even yet, looking forward to that. And I know that in time I will obtain a greater measure. And that will testify of the truth of what I'm even saying now. That is the great hope. Our hope is expectation. When God gives you a promise, your hope that he fulfills it is not a question or a doubting. It is, and I expect that I'm going to receive those things. The only doubt I would have would be is if God hadn't called me. And I was just an interloper, and I'm just here. I called myself. I look at here. The kingdom of God is preached, and all men press their way into it. There's a press about Christ. I mean, look at all the people on TV, all the people on the radio. They're all crowding around Jesus, and he's mine, he's mine. Oh, I'm his. And they're all there. They want to get close to him because of the miracles, because of the cross. All those things, they want to partake of it. As the prophet Isaiah said, the nation saw it and feared, and therefore they fixed it with nails that it wouldn't move. They want to make it all, nail it all down. They want to have it their way. Turn Jesus into an idol, and they have. The Jesus of the denominations is an idol. Because their Jesus does not have the divine power to give you all things pertaining to life and godliness. Not until you come out of there. Not until you separate yourself from their gospel. Not until you believe on the promises which he has given, like in this second epistle of Peter. Peter, who knew Christ, would you take rather the word of someone who, like me, lives thousands of years after? Or would you take rather the word of Peter? And I'm going to teach you what his words are. And the same spirit that inhabited Peter now inhabits me. What? So by these promises, we are partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature. How do you become partaker? What does that even mean? Does a man even know what that means? I know part of it means this. Godliness, glory, virtue. The divine nature is the nature which Christ possessed. It is that sinless, perfect nature. We are to become partakers of that. You know what partaker means? It is the Greek word used, it's koinonos, which is the word like koinonia. You've ever heard of that, maybe? It means, it's the word used for fellowship. It is also used for communion. It means the things we share or hold in common. We are having our nature in common with Christ. We are sharers with him in the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, have you yet escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? As Peter said, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Or have you taken Jesus instead as a sort of condom, which protects you from the consequences of your incontinence? Because that's what it is. That's the gospel preached out there, is Jesus is just going to cover up for you, right? You're still a sinner. Jesus is just on there, on you. You have the blood of Christ on you, right? Or so you think. And he's just there to kind of protect you from while you're sinning so that you don't get, you know, so you don't become condemned, right? So you don't have to feel the consequence of sin. Sort of like when they hand out rubbers in school, you know? You're treating Jesus like that? Is that your Jesus? I'll tell you what, if you believe the gospel that is taught out there in the majority of denominations, like let's say if you're a Baptist, your Jesus is a condom Jesus. I don't say that merely to offend, but to be descriptive, because that's exactly the kind of Jesus they proclaim. He doesn't really deliver you from sin. He merely protects you while you're doing it. I mean, he doesn't approve, does he? No. We don't want you to do that, but if you do, make sure you put on Jesus, and at least you believe, right? You believe he's going to protect you. I trust in thee, Lord, for my salvation, and I'm going to slip it on. I trust in this condom. It will deliver me. I feel silly using this analogy over and over recently, but I like it so much because it so perfectly describes the way they pervert the gospel into this sort of protector. Instead of the deliverer, he delivers us from sin. He delivers us from ungodliness, from unrighteousness. He helps us to escape. Do you know why Jesus died? Do you even know why he died? Jesus died for my sins. That's right. He died that he might deliver you from your sins. And that he might, be the propitiation for your sins, for the remission of sins that are past. But also, he gave himself for our sins, this is Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Do you know that the will of God is that you should be delivered from this present evil world? That is his will. He's willing. Look at what Peter's been teaching. Read second epistle of Peter chapter 1 again. Read it over and over to yourself. Escape. How do we escape the corruption of the world that is in through the world through lust? Well, we put the condom on. But we still do the lust, don't we? We just escape the corruption. We're not going to get AIDS. We're not going to get pregnant with Satan's seed. We're not going to get any disease. No, we're going to be protected because we've got the protector on, and we can still have fornication with the world. Oh yeah, you bet. We can still all do all the things we shouldn't do. We escape the corruption of the world because we got the rubber of, we got Jesus on, right? That's all it means. Wrong. It's blasphemy. I just get so sick of it. I want to just go out there and proclaim this to everyone. It's like, you're Jesus. And I call it yours because I don't even want to associate my Christ with this Christ of falsehood that's out there in all the denominations by and large. And anyone who teaches that Jesus did not come to deliver us from unrighteousness is teaching the same thing. He came just to be, to keep you from actually contracting death. But it's really up to you to try to abstain. Even though the scriptures say abstain, it's up to you. But, brethren, beloved, did he not just say, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Believest thou this? Well, no, I don't actually. Well, why not? You believe the word of God? Don't you know that through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust? In fact, it is his will. It is his desire. That is what he came to do. That is part and parcel of salvation. Salvation without this is like an empty thing. Salvation without deliverance from ungodliness is like, you know, an abstinence program that consists of God handing out condoms. He has to give us those things which are needful to perform this. He can't say, be holy as I am holy, and then not give us the things which pertain to holiness. Read James chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Can God tell us to be warm and filled and then not do anything? You're standing naked in a snowstorm, and God says, be warm, yet he doesn't do a thing to warm you. Shall your faith make you whole? Shall your faith make you warm? See, we have faith in a promise. And if the promise is not delivered, our faith is in vain. And our promises, which we're given, are much more than just, I'm going to live eternally, or I'm going to go to heaven. You know, I'm not just looking to live eternally. Though that is the ultimate. You can't just take I'll just take that last part. You've got to take the whole path. The whole walk of Christ, which he has ordained that we should walk in. We got to take the faith. It is just like the apostles' faith. My faith. Your faith. It should all be one and the same. And what is that? And besides this, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amazing. This chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 1, verse, that's the gospel. Really. And it's like, I don't even think he mentioned the blood. Though, of course, his sacrifice. I mean, these things, there are underlying assumptions, of course. His divine power, the divine power comes through the blood of Christ, through his sacrifice. But look at this. Think about the people who say, I have faith alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. If you have grace, you will not only receive faith. The idea of faith alone, grace alone, those two things don't stand alone. You can have faith alone. But I tell you, if you have faith alone, you do not have grace. You do not have grace if all you have is faith. Look it. Besides escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust, as if that wasn't enough, add to your faith. Well, add to my faith? What should I add to my faith? Add to your faith virtue. I love this thing. He says, add all these things. Let all these things be in you. Let these things abound, right? Let these things abound, because if they're in you and abound, not just like, oh, I got a little bit. No, no, no. It's going to be in you and abound. If it's in you and abounding and abounding and abounding, abundant. They make you that you shall neither be barren, which is argos, which is inactive, unemployed, lazy, useless, nor unfruitful. Without fruit, we got to bear fruit. Every unfruitful branch is going to be purged. As Jesus taught, that's Gospel of John chapter 15. Every branch that beareth not fruit, my Father takes away. He purges it. And the knowledge of the Lord. I mean, if we have all, of course you're not going to be. Knowledge is even in there. What is virtue? Virtue. I mean, we kind of know, right? If I say virtue to you, it should have some sort of image of good things. Virtue. You think of like a knight in shining armor being virtuous. Those knights weren't always so virtuous. But again, they had codes, you know. But by the Spirit, we obtain a better virtue than they. Greater virtue. The word properly means manliness or valor. That is excellence, intrinsic or attributed, you know, moral excellence. I think the idea taught you to use manliness because it was like all that was considered good in man was virtue. You know, throwing out all the bad things about being a man, the manly virtues, strength. Everything that, you know, you would desire in a man, and women, this applies to you too, strength. Women ought to be strong. They get to put on, where Peter had said in his first epistle, let that adorning be of the inner man. Every woman in Christ has an inner man, which is being formed in the likeness of Christ Jesus. Even women have to be formed in the image of Christ. There's a few slight variations of certain forms of righteousness for them. Like, you know, they are the weaker vessel. But, you know, Jesus was in subjection to his Father, as the wife is subjection to her husband and to his will. But women also have to put on virtue. It doesn't mean, you know, by virtue, manliness. I don't mean the fact that, like, a woman should act like a guy, meaning, like, I'm going to be a big, tough man. But it means inner strength of character. You know, fortitude, bravery. These are the virtues I'm talking about. Steadfastness in the face of opposition. You know, all the things you would want in a man for good. Those that are, and it would be more characteristic, perhaps. You know, but there would be, you know, the things you want to see out of a man for good. I don't want to belabor that point, okay? Because that's just the literal meaning of the word manliness. You know, the literal meaning doesn't always speak to the spiritual meaning. Though I think it does. I definitely think it does. That, you know, brave, strong. Then knowledge, gnosis, true knowledge. Knowledge in the things of God, in the gospel of God. Knowledge, what knowledge? Knowledge that is pertaining to truth, which will lead you to righteousness and godliness, to obtaining the promises of God. I want the knowledge of things, of good things, that are going to build me up in Christ, into Christ, that are going to not not empty knowledge. Not, you know, I've filled my head with lots of knowledge. Lots of things that I don't even bother sharing with you, even in the scriptures. Things I learned in the times past of my folly. Then now I count as dung. It's like, I 5 years ago, if I had taught the second epistle of Peter, I don't know how I would have even, I gotta go dig up those tapes and see what was I saying. Cause I was of a totally different, I didn't have the Holy Ghost. And that made all the difference, cause I've been studying for years and had not obtained the knowledge of God. The knowledge that leads to salvation. Cause a long time I had knowledge, right? But it just took the preaching of someone saying to me, this is what righteousness is. If you don't fulfill it, your sin remains. And they kind of answered my questions. It's like, why am I still sinful? Because the knowledge I had and the faith I had was that God was not going to deliver me from my unrighteousness. That it was sort of my job. Even though I asked him, I believed in Jesus who was just covering up. And not doing anything to help me. And so he did not help me. But when the word came that he would, and that was his will, I believed that word. And I asked, and it was given unto me. I was delivered from sins. And I yet expect to have even more sins delivered. And not just sins. And sometimes it's a question of, like you said, I have faith, and you may have put away, you know, not only this, not just getting away from the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, that's one thing. But there's more things you can add to that. Virtue. I mean, you cannot do any corrupt moral things like, fornication or any related, sexual immorality type sin, or drunkenness, or incontinence of other sorts, overeating and such, covetousness. You can put aside all those worldly lusts, and there's still so much more in the faith for you to obtain before you're anywhere near being perfect. People say, well, what do you think, you're perfect? It's like, no. It's not about me being perfect. Though it is about me being perfect. What I mean is I'm just saying we have to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And not only that, we've got to add to our faith virtue into virtue. Bravery. There's the bravery. What's that got to do with sin? Nothing. But if you're a coward, if you cower in the face of some evil, it could be sin to you. So we need to add to our faith this virtue. Bravery. Well, I see bravery in it. Excellence of moral character, all around. Virtue is one of those big words, like righteousness. It covers a whole bunch of things. Virtues are things, positive things. Not just like, I didn't do that bad thing anymore. No, it is actually, that's why we got to have faith in these promises. Because without faith in these promises, we will never obtain them. If we don't believe we are to do these things, and if we don't believe that God has given his divine power that we may do these things, we will never obtain these things. If we waver, it is manifest that we will obtain nothing from God. James says, he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea. And let not that man think he's going to obtain anything from God. And no wonder. Everyone thinks, no, that's impossible, Paul. No, we can't do that, Paul. No. It's like the Israelites cowered before the promised land. They were about to enter in and they were like, well, we can't go in there. Too many giants. They staggered at the promise of God. I'll give you this land. Whoa, are you sure you're up to the task, God? That's bad enough. Oh, I'll make you righteous. Are you sure you can do that? I don't think God can do that. I mean, he can do it, but I don't think he's going to do it. I think he led us out here to sin. He's going to let us sin. I mean, look, we keep sinning. See, they stagger. You know why? Because they look at the infirmity of their flesh. They continue in sin, and they think, if God wanted to help me, he would have done it by now. See, but sometimes God wants us to continue. He says, give all diligence in verse 5. There is diligence which we must give, which means speed, literally. That is dispatch, earnestness. I like diligence. And here's the thing. How do you give all diligence? Because you know why? God will put that spirit in you to be diligent about it. He will give you that. And if you don't have it, ask him. He may give you diligence by a route you don't understand. But if you ask in faith, nothing wavering, meaning you know this is what you want, then ask. Don't ask on your lusts. That's how much so many people, you know, oh Lord, if I could just have that thing I covet after. But covet rather after the great gifts of God. But covet after rather the divine nature. That by the divine power you may obtain that nature, which is of Christ. Virtue, knowledge, temperance. Temperance is self-control. It can come from any number, you know, control your temper, control your consumption, control. There's all kinds of things you can control. You know, self-control is one of the, I think, most important things we can obtain. That's why it's listed among this list. These are all extremely important in the faith. And notice they're added to our faith. You don't just stop in that, I believe that God raised him from the dead. And, I believe that in my heart. And I confess with my lips the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saved. Now I inherit eternal life. And you don't understand. It's like, if your faith stops there, then your faith dies. If you really believe that, I tell you what, it's going to work something more in you than that lazy spirit, than that total, just torpid, do-nothing kind of spirit. If God is really calling you according to his calling, it's going to work in you something much, much better than that. Because that's pathetic. That you would just, and you know, and I know because they're out there teaching. That's all you have to do. In fact, they don't teach you anything more. In fact, that's all they care about because they, in a sense, they believe that's the gospel and the scriptures. That's what we should do is preach the gospel. But they understand the gospel comes in the volume of the book. Look at this word. This word of Peter is so rich, you know, temperance, the temperance, patience. You know, long abiding is what that, you know, to abide under, to endure, you know, there's a lot of words translated patience, hupomone, endurance. Can you endure the trials? Can you endure the afflictions? Enduring all these things, enduring the weight. Patience, godliness. Godly. I remember when I used to get involved with, you know, online video games and stuff. There was godly this and godly that. But what about real? You know, what it means to be, and they didn't know what it meant. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I want to be godly. Not in the world to come. No, I keep it right through. But I mean, even now. I want to be godly. There's a godly man. There's a godly man full of virtue, knowledge, and temperance. A patient man. Brotherly kindness. That's the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Phila is the fondness. And Delphia is brother. The fondness of the brotherhood. Who are your brothers? Your brothers are those who have obtained like precious faith. And so brotherly kindness, charity. You know, because whoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Charity is love in the sense of desire of that highest good for someone. Would you even love your enemies like this? You know, you don't feel you don't feel like this fondness for your enemy necessarily because maybe they're a very wicked person. Like, I would not expect, because there's several words translated love or something similar in Greek, you know, phile, which is fondness, like the Philadelphia, the brotherly love. Or there's eros, which is like carnal love, in the sense of, you know, lovemaking and that sort of thing. And there is this charity, which is agape. It's a higher order of love, which is more along the lines of benevolent love, the way in which you can love your enemy. Meaning, I love my enemy, so I rebuke him. I love my brother, I don't rebuke him. I entreat him. See, there's a difference. And not that you don't have agape for your brother, but that because of the fondness and because of the gentleness of the love of the brethren, we take a different attitude. And you could be gentle with all men, no doubt. But you come with a different spirit to each. And I don't want to belabor that point or turn it into so that I start becoming a lawgiver in regards to how you deal with your enemies and your friends. But love your enemies. Love the brethren. There is a distinction. You know, there is, we say you love, Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, and whom I agree. But that is with a mindfulness of our past, you know. And we love people, though they be sinners, because Christ loved us, though we were sinners. But as it is also written, if a brother be a fornicator, have no fellowship with him. And you know what? Peter's going to come down on sinfulness too. And it's not because we're judging people, but because the judgment of God concerning things standeth sure. And people have to know. If we are the doers of unrighteousness, if we do not fulfill these things, we will not inherit eternal life. That's what he says right here. Look at, I already talked about the abounding in verse 8, right? Well, look at verse 9. He that lacketh these things, you lack these things. You lack faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness. Do you lack godliness? Because godliness is not like a halfway sort of thing. You're either godly or you're not. You're either righteous or you're not. You know what I mean? I'm mostly righteous. No. Well, that's the thing is most people, I think, say, I'm not righteous. You know, I they know. I'm not a holy roller. Right? But if you think you follow Jesus Christ, but you lack these things, you're blind. And you don't even, you know what? If you can at least believe that you need these things, and by faith receive it and say to the Lord and ask, then he's called you. Rejoice. Rejoice with me right now. You know, don't be afraid. But let no man assure himself of anything in Christ if he lacks these things. Because if you do, you're blind. You can't see far off. You forgot that you were purged from your sins. You say, the blood of Christ came to purge me from my sins. That's not all it came to do. It came to make you so that you would no longer be a sinner. The time past of your life is sufficient to have walked in the will of the Gentiles. Now is the time to walk in righteousness. Now is the time to walk in the light. Put aside the works of darkness. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what you've been called to. The gospel that's being preached out there, contrary to this gospel, is devilish, satanic. Don't listen to it. Stop listening. I mean, every once in a while I'll turn it on, but I don't listen. You know what I mean? Though all their words come into my ears, I do not listen to them. I can't hardly. It makes me want to vomit. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, rather, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Oh, what? It's not sure? Wait a second. I thought for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. That's true. But you didn't foreknow it. You didn't foreknow him. He foreknew you, but you think you were. You think you're something in God. You believe on Jesus Christ. Well, if you want to make that election sure, not to God, but to you, see, you're going to assure your heart. You know, we will assure our hearts before him when we walk in righteousness. We will assure our hearts before him when we walk in love. We assure our hearts when we have all these things working in us and we can see clearly. We use this diligence to add to our faith and to seek by the promises of God and the divine power, the fulfillment of all this promise, all this expectation that is on us of being like Christ. And the like precious faith of the apostles. Is your faith like this? Is this your faith? This is the honorable faith. This is the faith of the apostles. If your faith does not match up exactly with what I'm saying, with what Peter says, and if you don't believe me, reread what Peter says and throw out all the trash you've ever been taught. Just hear the apostles' words. It's so simple. You don't have to be a genius. Throw away theologians. Throw away your pastor's teachings. Listen rather to the teachings of the apostle Peter. If you can hear him, then, make your calling and election sure. Your election is not sure as far as I'm concerned. My election is not sure until I see all these things. And as I see them fulfilled, my election becomes more and more sure, meaning I'm more sure of it. Now, for God, it's sure from the beginning of time, from before the beginning of time. When he took counsel in himself, and he chose me back then, before I even existed. When all I was a figment of his imagination. Thank God he has a very vivid imagination. And that he, out of his imagination, brought forth words, and he spoke these things into existence, and I came into existence, along with all my brethren. And I want to obtain the same faith as the apostles. I want to obtain the promises which they obtained through the faith. Peter, to write this, he must have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Otherwise, how could he write these things? How could Paul write the things he wrote in Romans? I already taught Romans. I'm not going to go back there. I want to go back there almost, just to compare, just to show you how this is the same thing. You who teach that a man should not fornicate, dost thou fornicate? You that teach a man should not sin, do you sin? Well, I don't teach people shouldn't sin. Oh, yeah, you do. How do you feel about homosexual marriage? Well, I don't think they should do it. Why? Maybe because it's sinful. That's my reason. Though whatever they want to do in the world, let them do it. They want to go around marrying each other? I'm not here to put a stop to them. I'm just here to preach the gospel. I'm not here to be a lord over men, to pass laws and bind them from doing the things they really want to do. They want to do that? You know what? It's just one more thing. I mean, what? That abomination is just like a cherry on top of a big ice cream soda of abominations. Committed by people who the foundation of the abominations is Christian America. You heard me. The foundation of the abominations done in our land is the pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness in the Christians of America. 75% of us are Christian, so called. And let's say a third of that is real conservative, people who would object to that sort of thing. You object to when they do it, but what about you? Do you abstain from fleshly lusts? Or is Jesus just your rubber to protect you as you continue to walk in ungodliness? It's a fair question to ask. If you do these things, you shall never fall. What if you don't do these things? Well, I can't assure you. How do you do these things? It is him that worketh in us, both to will and do his good pleasure. Philippians. God is working in you to do these things. So I say, why? God says, be godly, be brotherly kind, have all these things, do this. And then what do you think? He's not going to do anything to help you? These are promises. Have faith in them, and you will by faith in these promises obtain them. But you got to believe. If you can't believe, then you can't be saved. Have you forgotten that you were purged from your old sins? Then why do you keep repeating your old sins? You're going back to the old sins you were supposedly purged from. You're supposed to be purged from those sins. Don't forget. He's the propitiation of our sins. He's there for the remission of the sins that are past, Paul said. See, that's supposed to be away in our past. So what if it came back up again? I know. Happened to me. I am sympathetic. And you know what? God has been long-suffering with me. So I trust he will suffer long with you if you have faith. But have faith. Believe. Those are, you know what? All it takes is faith. That's the funny thing. It says you got to do all this stuff, but you know how it happens? By faith. We believe in the promises of God, and God does the works. We don't come to him naked, and he says, be clothed, and we don't get clothing. And we don't, you know, and then we have to go, what, scratch around in the dirt and cover ourselves with mud? No, but he gives us a garment. He doesn't say, go to war in the spirit. He equips us with armor. We think that armor is out there. We have to forge it ourselves out of raw steel. Speaking the figurative sense, I'm talking about Ephesians 6. You know, when I reference a chapter or something like that, you can go study it. I already taught Ephesians 6. And 5, well, I said 5 was one of the best teachings I ever did. Unfortunately, due to the infirmity of my flesh, is also filled with the most sniffling, snotty-nosed teacher you'll ever hear. To turn aside those who would stumble at that. I just can't listen when it's like that. Well, I don't know what to do. I'm sorry. That's what I did. And the most sorry I am is that you aren't able to partake of that. I'm not going to stand in judgment of you in this sense. Okay, you can't take it. Fine. It's probably too much for you anyways right now. So, verse 11. For so what? So, you know, for so what? Doing those things. In doing those things. For so an entrance shall be ministered. Ministered means to be supplied. An entrance is supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not just about we escape the corruption of the world through lust. We add to our faith all these other things. Because it is manifest, as the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Galatians chapter 5, that concerning the works of the flesh, all manner of sin that he lists there, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He lists all these things and he says, and things like that. If you do those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So how are you going to have an entrance into the kingdom of God? By these things. Faith. First of all, above all, grace. Because you can't obtain any of this without his grace. His grace delivers to you the second most important thing. Faith. And faith delivers you all the abundance of everything else. Because by faith, Abraham pleased God. He did not stagger at the promises of God. Though they be great, though they be magnificent, though they be above and beyond anything we could ask or imagine, he believed God. He didn't look at his wife and say, she's too old to have a baby. This is nuts. I don't look at myself and say, I'm too unrighteous a person. I'm too subject to passions. I'm too this. I'm too that. Because I could look at myself and say, what an unlikely person I am. I'm of the most base and servile of men. Neither mighty in unrighteousness or in righteousness. I've given gifts squandered. You know, a colossal flop am I. Not having the whatever you'd call it, the drive to pursue all the ungodly things I desired in my youth, but rather just to become one with, you know, the easy chair, so to speak. You know, just to me, that's just among, I can't, you know, I'm more impressed with people who go out and they demonstrate for the ungodly things they love. I'm more impressed with the people who run out and like Paul, he persecuted the church. He didn't believe in what they had to say, so he persecuted them. He got letters. He got forms. He went after. He arrested them. He did something. Me, I just sat around, did nothing. Got drunk, smoked pot, vegged out. Wasted time. To me, that's so pathetic. Now look at pornography. used to do, you know, things like that. It's like, that's just so pathetic. It's such a pathetic, but I'm, in that, I guess I'm so like my generation. Pathetic, weak, lukewarm, believing in Jesus, not doing much about it, not very, you know, hot or cold. Though I thought of myself as hot. I mean, you know, hey, who wants to think of themselves as lukewarm? I want that entrance ministered to me. I want to enter into his kingdom. That is the entrance into his kingdom. All those things working in you by the divine power of God. That's what he's given us. He didn't, you know, God gave us salvation. This is the faith. This is the faith. For 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, there's the faith. It doesn't actually mention the blood, but it mentions our Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know what he did? You know, I gotta scratch my head. Just somewhere I remember there was something about a sacrifice. Verse 12. An hour on that first part is sufficient honor given to it, I suppose. Though I feel like days could be spent thinking about it, musing on it, and meditating on it. I've already quoted this passage. If you've been studying with me, you know, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Through all those things, I've been quoting this and going back to it. Recently, I kind of held off because I'm like, okay, we're coming up on Peter and 2 Peter. And I thought, I want to just rest in it a little for a while. Plus, there's so many other things. All the apostles taught this. This isn't like some isolated passage. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in so few places is it so wonderfully and lusciously laid out, like you know, you ever go to a place where it's like they lay out the food on the table, and over here is the you know, here's the pasta, here's the beef, here's this lovely something or other. It's beautiful. It's like it's food, but it's been like it's art, you know. We got refried, twice baked potatoes with swirls on them and sprinkled with little flakes of garnish and a little red paprika on it to make it look beautiful. And then there's all these little hors d'oeuvres of this and that and the other. It's all so delicious and good to eat. That's what this passage is. It's like this feast of fat things, of good things. Well prepared, fit for consumption. I just want to pig out on this. God has taught me to be have self-control in regards to food, though, I'll tell you that. But that spirit of a desire, when it comes to these things, you don't have to hold back, man. Give it. Give yourself to it. Just give yourself over to the unbridled lust of good things. Of these things. Hope that was taken in the proper knowledge. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Oh, Lord Jesus, I could cry. I could weep when I hear that. I feel like it's like, oh, Peter, if you only knew what we stand against these days, the ungodliness and the way the gospel has been by those who handle this word, how it's been perverted, how it's been just totally, it just, between, I don't know, it's like on one hand I want to weep, and I almost did. On the other hand, I feel like I want to just tear at them with my teeth. I'm feeling both emotions at the same time just about rips me apart. How can this even exist? How could, and here's the thing. All right, I want to be patient with you all who have not heard the truth. I do. Because I, you know what? I read this many times. I guess this is the peace of God. Because it's like, but honestly, you know why I saw it that way? You know why when I read this, I would just sort of skirt over it as far as the just obvious implications? Because that's what I was taught. I was taught to think of it that way. That righteousness is only a condom that you put on to cover yourself. It's not something to actually, you don't actually stop sinning. You just put Jesus on and be a sinner saint. What blasphemy. He says, I don't want to be negligent to remind you. Always, but though you know him and are established in the present truth. Oh, would to God that that was true of this age and this time. But truth is, right now, people are not established in that. It has sort of fallen by the wayside. The truth that was present in Peter's time today is still the present truth. It has not changed. But the heretics and the servants of Satan and those who serve their own lusts have, because of the itching ears, multiplied the teachers, multiplied the lies, and totally distorted the message that was handed down. Thank God that this word came through unscathed. I mean, to me, considering the gospel we have today, I'm amazed that the word actually survived. Thank God. Praise be to God. His divine power has not failed to deliver us this truth. So in that I rejoice, that even in these dark times, God has revealed it to us. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in my remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So, he's saying it is suitable, it is just, that as long as I am in this tabernacle, the body, that was the figure of speech used by the scripture writers. They talk about the tabernacle of our flesh, Peter, Paul, shortly I must put off this tabernacle. It means tent. Tabernacle is kind of a, we're going camping, bring the tabernacle. It's sort of a, it's become almost just a Bible word. Like some things they just fall out of use in our language and it's pretty much just the Bible word. This tent, I think of the earthly body as being a tent. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I want me to remind you of these things. Would to God people could still hear. But for the voices that are out there, they don't know what they're doing. Honestly, it's funny, the people teach Peter and just don't get it. God is, and they lack these things and they're blind. God forgive them, really. I mean, it makes me want to weep. It makes me angry. I think the weeping is the more proper emotion, though. What am I going to do? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent to thee. How often would I have gathered thee, but you would not. The word of God stands always there as a reminder that there are two things. One, the preaching of the false teachers is one thing. The other is the lust of the people who hear them and their desire that they should not follow after the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is as much a factor as the false teaching. Meaning, I don't really want to hear a message that's going to require so much of me. Not that I have, not even in the sense of like I have to do it. You know what I mean? Even if, as it is the gospel. I mean, it's good news that you can walk in righteousness. It's good news that you can walk in godliness. It's good news that God is going to impart to us virtue. Knowledge is not mere. It is good news that knowledge that righteousness is not merely imputed. It is also imparted. I use that language because I know they deny the impartation of righteousness. You know why? Because they can't have it like that. They want to be able to get people saved in 5 minutes or less. And the idea that it was going to take a lifetime to live out this Christ, this walk in Christ. And it doesn't take a lifetime to get saved. Getting saved is something that happens before the foundation of the world. It happens in the purposes of God before we're even born. And it's realized as God brings His grace to us, as He gives us faith, as He delivers all these works into our lives that we do. It is suitable, meet, just, as long as I am in the tabernacle to stir you up. It is all, and that's why I do the same thing. I want to stir up people's minds to remember these things, though they be lost. It's really, you know, they are not aware of the present truth. That's why I have come to turn your hearts back to the things which they taught. You know, knowing that surely I must put, he realized the end of his life was coming. As the Lord had, you know, he's making reference to the time in his life when Jesus, and it's in the Gospels, and we'll be doing those shortly. Well, not shortly, but fairly shortly. Relatively shortly. We're going to do the Gospels a lot sooner than a lot of other teachers are going to do them, and you're going to learn a lot more. Because one of the things the Lord Jesus blessed me in my gifts, and in all, without any false humility, He has blessed me in the understanding of parables and the explanation of those things. An explanation of many things, as some may have perceived. And I don't say this to... All I say is, this is just an all truth. I could just sit here and pretend like, I don't know, you know, it's like, I don't glory in it. I don't. I just want you to know. I want to give you something to look forward to. But, you know, have I not already declared what manner of man I am? So I'm a man who's been given so many gifts and done so little with them. That vexes me. Well, the Lord has shown me the time of that has begun to change has already come at hand. I've only begun. I feel like there's a... I don't know why I want to say... serving now. What year? I guess I started 14 years ago. Sooner. 16. Well, I expect 18 more. 34. I don't know. I'm sorry. You're just into my... I'm thinking to myself. I guess because, you know why? When I read the things in the scriptures, it affects me. It makes me look inward. People might listen to the teachings and say, Paul, you know, sometimes you talk a lot about yourself. It's just because, you know why? This is my Bible study. And I mean like, it's for you to learn about me. It's for me to learn as much as for you. And I examine myself first in all things. You know, in my mind, I'm at the forefront of all the examinations, whether it be escaping the corruption of this world in the world through lust, or for putting on all these things. I have faith, I will put them on. If I lack any of them, God's going to make up the lack. He's got his divine power behind it. You know, he's able to do, as Ephesians, I think it was about chapter 4 or 3, the last verse. I think it was 3. By his divine power, he has given us all things which pertain to life and godliness. Oh, no, I'm sorry. He's able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. He says, after his death, to have all these things always in remembrance. He wants you to remember all those things. Always in remembrance. Let them be always in remembrance. I want to make a song out of 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 12. Or maybe right through this whole chapter. So maybe I should do the book of 2 Peter. It lends itself more than maybe some of the other epistles. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, cunningly devised sophia, wisdom, meaning rendered wise, can mean in a sinister sense, you know, to make something plausible, even error, you know. This cunning devision, or whatever, of fables, mythos, myths. I mean, it could all just be a story. You know, that's what I love about the gospel I believe in, because it's not in word only, but in power. In power. By what miracle? By the miracle of a righteous life. In Christ Jesus. The miracle that I look for. Yeah, it's nice to have healings in the body. You know, I got nearsightedness. I'd like that to be healed, sure. But I don't even ask about that. I remember when I was young, I used to ask, but I'd take off my glasses and be like, oh, you know, maybe I'll see today. Maybe I'll see. But rather, that I could obtain the things he's listed. You know, through the precious faith. It's honorable faith. How could something that speaks of these glorious things, you know, based on a cunningly devised fable, it's like, you know, they really stole his body. I believe Peter. I believe the promises of God. You know why? Because I've already seen that power exhibited in my life. I've not only seen it exhibited in my life, I felt it on my flesh. That's, you know, when God gave me the Holy Ghost, he didn't do it with just speaking in tongues. He did it with power coming over my body so that I would know and be sure. You know what I mean? Because he knew I wasn't going to just accept. I needed something more because of the deficit of faith. Because my life has always been a tendency towards unbelief. Not many wise are called. You know, not many intelligent people even get the calling. Because God resists the proud. And having natural abilities tends to make one proud. I thank God that he's given me humility. Some people would say, yeah, we can really see that. Blah. Whatever. I don't care about what you think, honestly, your opinion. It's like God knows what he's given. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, God had testified of Christ. This is my beloved son. Peter was a witness to that. And he's reiterating something from the gospel here. I'm not going to dwell on it because it's pretty much stands as it says, you know. They heard this. He just wants to reiterate his testimony, the things he saw. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, even more sure of the voice that came at the Mount of Transfiguration, when this is my beloved Son. Whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. I want to talk about that in a minute. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is an odd place to break the chapter, but I got a break for the night at the end of this chapter. I'll probably look at this going into the next, because then that first thing starts with, but there were false prophets also among the people, you know, and I'd like to cover this idea of prophecy, so I'm going to have to recapitulate some of that. I would start chapter 2 with verse 19. Maybe I should just stop and start it there, but let's look at this a little anyways. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. You got to take heed to the word of prophecy. What is this word of prophecy of the apostles? What is it? Is it the entrance being ministered? I think it's this entrance that is ministered to us, that we would enter into his kingdom. What is more prophetic? It is our future. The word of prophecy is the word which God is speaking to us. This present truth. His divine power coming, all those things I've been talking about. That is that sure word of prophecy. We take heed. What? As unto a light that shines in a dark place. It is that light that gives knowledge, the knowledge which gives us the awareness of the promises of God, which we have faith in, and in hope we wait for them and expect that they shall be delivered, even in this present time. There's no virtue in the grave whither thou goest. There's no temperance in the grave whither thou goest. There is no love in the grave whither thou goest. It must be done now. Until the day dawn and the day star. You know, the clause in your hearts really ought to be placed in, like, whereunto you do well that you take heed in your hearts. It's not that the day star is arising in our hearts. We're taking heed in our hearts till the day star arise. In your life, in your heart. I mean, you could take it that way. Because we want to have Christ. This, you know, it speaks to the idea of Christ being formed in us. Christ arising in us. Right? And even unto the resurrection of the dead, which is the ultimate. That is the entrance into his kingdom. Into the everlasting kingdom. I mean, we enter into his kingdom even now, right? But there's that, you know, I want to, you know, I'll tell you one way in which I'm not in his kingdom, where I sit down with him in his throne, and I rule the nations with a rod of iron. Because that's the promise. This word, sure, it... You think of it in the sense of fixed. You know, in the sense of, stabilitated as being, you know, fastened. The prophetic word, more sure, okay. We need to take heed. Because this is the word spoken, you know, the word, I mean, how could it be more sure than the voice that came from heaven? Because it is also the voice that comes from, as the voice of the Spirit of God in his apostles, in his teachers. The voice that is exhorting you on to godliness, to righteousness, to all these promises of God. So take heed. And he says, it's worth it. It's got to be stirred up. We've got to take heed to this. Knowing this first, that no prophecy in Scripture is there any private interpretation. You know, it is not for personal, private, the Catholic Church uses this to exclude people. I'm not getting it by private. I'm getting it by the same Spirit. This is like precious faith as Peter. But the idea is it doesn't come out of man. And he gives a clarification, if you don't understand what he means, is the prophecy of old came in old time, but not by the will of man,
But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The prophecy does not come out of my ideas. It comes from the Holy Ghost. That's all false prophets. As he's going to go into the next chapter, it all arises from the opposite. People who come in, they bring in damnable heresies. And what it is, they want to be something in God, but they're nothing in God. So Satan enters into their heart, and he becomes something, and they become something in him, a false prophet, a false teacher. And even they are ordained of God. So there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. Well, like I said, I'll probably look at this again going into chapter 2, but I'll end for now.